Tonight we are answering the question, how do we find or how do we discover what our spiritual gifts are? And last week we answered a very important question, the question that a lot of people are asking today, and that's the question, who needs church? And why is it so important to belong to a local body of believers? And we answered that in this way, that the church is God's chosen means for growing up His children. That the church is God's chosen means for growing up His children. And Mike, if you could turn the air off up here, that would be great. And one of the ways that we noted that God does that, that He grows up His children, is by giving gifts to people in His body, and then He gives those people as gifts to the church. Well, tonight, we're going to answer the question, how can we discover what our spiritual gifts are? And I want to suggest to you that the answer to that question is maybe a little simpler than what you might think. Now, when talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are two main passages in the New Testament that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. One is found in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, and then the other is found in Romans chapter 12. And those two lists are a little bit different. Now, the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has been called the sign gifts. And they are manifested by the Holy Spirit at specific times according to the need at that present time. And that list includes gifts like speaking in tongues, words of wisdom, and words of knowledge. Now, we are not going to touch on those gifts tonight, but if you are interested in studying a little bit more about those gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you, go to our website and go to the section under the Media Center that says Pastor Rob's Archives, and you can scroll down to the topical study section and click on the study or the series, The Person of the Holy Spirit. And there we did a few years back 14 studies on that particular subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we went into great detail on those particular gifts. And so if you want to study that further, there's notes and messages recorded there that you can look at. But tonight we're going to focus our attention on the gifts listed in Romans chapter 12. And these are more of what we might call the everyday gifts. They're more practical in scope. And so if you found your way to Romans chapter 12, following along with Jason's pattern here, if you are physically able, please stand, and we want to read this together. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Note that. Let us use them. I want you to remember that tonight. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You can go ahead and be seated. Now, if you were reading through recently any church growth or books or church leadership books today, or attending those type of conferences or seminars, probably the most popular picture that gets painted of the church is that it is an organization. And in that organization, the pastor is presented as the CEO, and the people that attend the church are referred to oftentimes as consumers. And the message or the programs of the church is talked about in terms like the packaging or the presentation. And it's a lot of like selling a project or a product. What troubles me about that concept is that there's not one place in the entire Bible, at least that I'm aware of, where the church is presented in that way. To my knowledge, the church is never presented in the Bible as an organization. In fact, here in our text, we have one of the most popular and significant descriptions of how God views His church. The church, in God's eyes, you see, is seen as a body, as a bride. Not an organization, but a living organism, a body. Like a human body, made up of many parts, having different functions. So the church, it's not a building. This box that we meet in is not Calvary Chapel Vista. It's just the place where the church, the body of Christ, called Calvary Chapel Vista, meets a few times a week. We also meet in homes and we meet in the community. The church is not a building, it's not an organization, but it is a body made up of different parts. It's a living organism. It's not a collection of parts that have been put together in an assembly line. It's not like God's just, you know, assembling this group and going, okay, I need a carburetor here and I need this. And no, it's a living organism. It's a body that has been formed and fitted together by the Lord Himself. And within that body, there is unity. We read here in our text that there's many members, but there's one body. And in that one body, Christ is the head. So there's unity, all of us gathered together under Christ, all of us connected to Christ who is the head. And I might have shared this last week, I can't remember, but I love this analogy that my friend John Corson uses. It's a good one to remember. He says that when a carnal man, a worldly guy, when he looks at a woman, he focuses on her body. But it's a spiritual guy when he looks at a woman that he focuses on her head. Well, the same thing is true about the body of Christ. It's a carnal-minded person who, when they look at the body, or they look at the bride of Christ, they focus on the body. And guess what? In the body, amongst all of us who are members and parts, there's flaws. But it's a spiritually-minded person who focuses on the head. And it's the head that connects us all together. So there's unity, one body, but many members. But there's also diversity, that all the members, we're told here, have different functions and different giftings. And that's what the church is. It's not just a group of religious people gathered together to enjoy certain functions. Please understand that. That's not what the body is, just coming together for a function, a Bible study, a worship time. It's so much more than that. Listen, it's a group of people who share the same life. It's a group of people who belong to the same Lord. It's a group of people who are filled with the same Spirit, and it's a group of people who have been given gifts by the same Spirit. And that group of people are intended to function together to change the world by the Spirit's power. That's the work of the church. That's what we are called to. Now, here in Romans chapter 12, we have a set of gifts from the Holy Spirit that oftentimes gets overlooked. This list of gifts, as I said, is more practical than sensational. And this group of gifts that we're looking at tonight in Romans chapter 12 can be broken up into two groups. The first group is those that expound the Word of God. Those that expound the Word of God. And the second group is those that expand the work of God. So you have, first of all, those that expound the Word, and then those that expand the work. And what we're going to do tonight is, first of all, I want to define the gifts and describe their use, and then I want to illustrate very simply how you can discover and come to really know, hey, what are my gifts? And to help you understand, okay, what is my place here in this body of believers? And so Paul begins there in verse 6 by saying, now, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy is that of foretelling, or what we might call declaring the Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, prophecy was a lot more foretelling. It was predictive in nature, where the prophets would prophesy of the coming Messiah, or they would prophesy of coming judgment. But in the New Testament, we see this gift of prophecy primarily being used in foretelling. In fact, it derives from a Greek root word, which means to cause to shine, and is linked with the prefix pro, which means before. So a person with the gift of prophecy is one who stands before the church and causes the Word of God to shine. Now, obviously, that is part of the role of the pastor, or the pastors, I should say. Those who would teach, those who would preach. That they're standing before the body and they're declaring the truth of God's Word. They're expounding the Scriptures to make it come alive. They're taking God's Word as it burns in their hearts and they're getting it out. So that's the gift of prophecy. But there are others in the body who can be used in this gift of declaring God's Word. Those who are involved in maybe street evangelism, or those who are just involved in a group setting where they're declaring, just giving forth the Word of God, is that gift of prophecy. The next gift mentioned is ministry. Now, prophecy declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. And Jesus showed this over and over again, that He would first teach and then He would touch, right? You watch Jesus, give a message, and then afterwards He would spend time touching people, healing people. And again, that is something that we're called to here, as pastors. In fact, one of the things I love is after service, when there's that opportunity where people come and maybe there's a need and we gather around and we talk and then we pray and we, sometimes we're here hours after service ends, ministering to people, touching people in that way. Now, I just need to let you know tonight, as soon as service is over, I have to leave. I have a meeting that I have to go to in one of the other rooms here. So no touching tonight, okay? But Jesus would do that. He would teach, and then He would touch. And I believe that this gift of ministry is the same as the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And really, it's simply the gift of serving. Those who are deacons fall into this category. The word deacon simply means servant. And those who have that heart to serve, deacons will be those who have the gift of helps, or they'll have the gift of ministry. And it's the person who has the gift of ministry or the gift of helps is one who depicts the truth of God's Word by being a servant. They become a living, visible depiction of Jesus, because Jesus was the ultimate servant. And their lives are a testimony and an illustration of the truths of God's Word being lived out through their ministry. In Acts chapter 9, we see a great example of this in the woman whose name was Dorcas. She was a lady that seemed to minister in this way, so much so that when she died, picture this, okay? This gal dies, and they call for Peter. And they're all mourning and they're like, Peter, can you please come to our city because we want you to pray for Dorcas because we want her to live again. They were praying that he would come and lay hands on her, that she would be raised. What was her ministry? Well, it tells us there that she was a seamstress, that she made clothes for people in the body. Now, I have to believe that Dorcas wasn't the only seamstress in the church. But I think that what made Dorcas so special was the way that she served. That it was with cheerfulness. That it was with joy. That it was with love. Her name means gazelle. It's a picture of one who is abounding and free and not burdened and not weighed down. And listen, those who have the gift of ministry or the gift of helps will be those who live and love helping others. That there's a great joy in doing it. That it's not this sense of like, oh, this burden, I signed up for this and now I got to do it. But they're like, they can't wait to do it. There's this joy that they have. Well, next Paul mentions the gift of teacher. Now, a prophet declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. A teacher defines truth. Now, a prophet, somebody exercising that gift of prophecy or preaching, might share the word sporadically. They might start off in a text but move, you know, around a little bit, building their case, using other, you know, scriptures and preaching, you know, that message. And kind of it's all leading to a theme and it's all leading to a point. But a teacher shares systematically, verse by verse, line by line, defining and explaining what the word says and what it means. Jesus did this so well. We see an example of this in Matthew chapter 5. Listen while I read it to you. He says, "You've heard it said of those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What did Jesus do there? He took the word that they had heard, and then he defined it. He brought definition to it. He expanded it and made it very, very applicable to them. That's what teaching is. Teaching is the ability to impart knowledge and information to instruct the mind, whereas prophesying instructs the heart and moves the will. Now, most pastors will have both of those gifts. That gift of preaching, prophesying, giving that word. Every single Sunday when I prepare for our time together, there's three things I'm always thinking about. And this is not original to me. I stole this from somebody else. But it became kind of my focus in teaching. And there's three things I'm always focused on. One is the milk. I always want to share the gospel. I always want to be faithful to share what Jesus did for us. And then there's what I would call the meat, and that's the breaking down of the text. What does it say and what does it mean? And that teaching, that going through, you know, we teach through books of the Bible, line by line, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so it's breaking it down. And okay, what does this say? And what's the historical context and how does it relate to us? But then the last thing I'm always thinking about, and sometimes I don't even get this until I'm in the midst of the message, but oftentimes the Lord will give it to me ahead of time, is it's what I call the manna. And that's what I think of as the word from the Lord for our church that particular morning. Or the word from the Lord, sometimes it might differ from service to service. And so there's that teaching and also that prophesying, that declaring of that word. Teaching is the ability to impart knowledge and information to instruct the mind, where prophecy instructs the heart and moves the will. Now, we see examples of teaching outside of the church setting as well. Some of you teach in home groups, and you're going through the word and you're imparting truth. Some of you teach in a one-on-one discipleship setting, as you get together with new believers and you walk them through the principles of the Word. And you're using that gift that God has given you. Some of you teach in leading a men's group or a women's group. You understand what I'm saying. It's not just what's happening right now and what I'm doing right here. Many of you in our body exercise this gift on a weekly basis. The next gift mentioned is the gift of exhortation. And the person who has the gift of exhortation is one with the gift to develop truth. Develop truth. It's a person who comes alongside of another and literally shows them, here's the key word, write this down, how to walk, how to minister, how to function in a specific area of the Christian life. It's a very hands-on type of gifting. In fact, the word itself is extremely enlightening. The word for exhortation in the Greek is the word parakaleo, which is of the same root word that is used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Parakletos. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is that He was one, John 14, who's called alongside to help. That's what this ministry of exhortation is all about. One called alongside to help. And so exhorters' primary ministry is one of encouraging and coming alongside others to aid them. Now again, I think that most pastors should have this gift. They should have this gift of the ability to come alongside of others. But it's not just reserved for those who are pastors or in full-time ministry. We need people in this body, like you don't believe, who have this gift to come alongside others and show them how to walk. To come alongside couples and show them how to have a godly ministry or marriage. To come alongside singles and show them how to walk in a way, to walk in purity. To come alongside our young people who are bombarded today with just attacks, you know, from the enemy and temptation, and showing them how to stand in the face of all of that. What's interesting to me about this definition of the gift of exhortation is it doesn't say anything about rebuking. See, a lot of people, they'll say, oh yeah, my gift is the gift of exhortation. And what they mean by that is I have a gift of going and rebuking people. And they like to do that. This gift has nothing to do with that. You know, one of the brothers in our fellowship who radically has this gift, and God uses him a lot in my life, is Rob Nash. Radical gift of exhortation. Of encouraging and just coming alongside. Sometimes God speaks through him at just the most opportune time where I am like just in the lowest of lows, and God will just put it on his heart to share something with me, and it just lifts me, gets my focus back where it needs to be. So this gift of exhortation, coming alongside of others, it's a ministry, this gift of exhortation, that pursues others to help them grow in the Lord and to go on in Christ and to go forward in ministry. It's a gift that really challenges us to go higher. Somebody with the gift of exhortation is going to be used in your life to challenge you by encouraging you not to settle for a mediocre Christian life. To not settle in complacency or apathy, but it'll be one who just is used to stir you up. To stirring you up, developing truth. So the first four gifts expound the word in different ways, seeking to build up the body and to edify the body. The next three are involved in expanding the work of God. So the next thing that Paul says is, he who gives, let him give with liberality. Giving, listen, expands the work. Giving with liberality means giving with no strings attached. It's giving to the Lord freely and cheerfully, not expecting paybacks, not expecting to get your, you know, name in the bulletin. So-and-so gave this much, you know, this week. I met once with a pastor who pastors a church that is very much along the lines of what I was speaking about earlier. Very in that realm of, you know, corporation and business and this type of thing. And one of the things he told me, and it just repulsed me, is he said, you know what I do every single Monday? Is he says, I write a personal letter to the top 10 givers in our church from Sunday. Personal letter, just thanking them. Listen, you'll never get something like that from me. Never. In fact, I don't know what people give here. And I don't want to know. But can you imagine? Can you imagine what that must be like for the guy who, you know, one week gets the letter and then the next week he doesn't, you know? It's like, oh, I didn't get the letter this week, you know? Oh, man, you know? And it's crazy. It's sad. The person with the gift of giving isn't concerned about that. He doesn't want a letter. He doesn't want a plaque. He doesn't want recognition. He's not expecting any paybacks or demanding to know, you know, where that money, how it's being spent. Some will say, I only will give if I can determine how it's going to be used. Paul says, don't give that way. Give freely. Freely as you have received, freely give. Years ago, the Sunday School Times carried the account of a Christian school for the children of the untouchables in India prior to World War II. And these students, these kids there in India, would receive presents from wealthier kids in England. And on one occasion, the doctor from a nearby mission hospital was asked to distribute these gifts to these kids. And in the course of his visit, he told the youngsters of a village where the boys and girls had never heard of Jesus. And he suggested, he says, I'm going to be going there to go and share Jesus with them. Maybe you guys would want to give some of your old toys to them as presents. Well, the kids loved the idea and they said, yes, absolutely, we will do that. Well, a week later, the doctor returned to collect the gifts. And to his surprise, all these kids came up and they gave the brand new gifts that they had just received from these kids in England. And he was kind of surprised by that. And he said to them, he said, you know, why are you giving these gifts? And a little girl spoke up and said, well, think what God did by giving us his only son. Could we not give them our best? You see, that's what the person with the gift of giving understands. Hey, God's given us his son. How can we not give him our best? Now understand, all Christians are expected to give. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says there that on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And we see in that verse three principles that should mark our giving. Number one, that my giving is to be regular, the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Number two, that my giving is to be systematic. He says, let each one lay something aside. And then number three, my giving is to be proportionate as he has prospered. So let him give on the first day of the week. Let him lay aside something as he has prospered. So we're all called to be givers. But the person with the gift of giving has been blessed with the ability to earn money and to give money for the advancement of God's work. Now maybe God has blessed you with that gift. I want to exhort you like Paul did, give generously. Because you never, ever can outgive God. Well, the next gift that Paul mentions is that of leadership. He says, and let him who leads do so with diligence. Anthony Green won first prize of $5,000 because he used duct tape to patch the wing of the plane that he flew from Guatemala to Honduras in the best use of duct tape contest. There is such a thing. $5,000. Well, you know what? There's people in the body just like Anthony Green. They know how to patch things up. They know how to make things fly. They know how to put things together. They know how to solve problems and to inspire others. Steve Hinchel is that kind of guy. He has that gift. The person with the gift of leadership helps things keep going, helps things keep functioning in such a way to help the work move forward. A person with the gift of leadership will be different from the person who has a natural talent for leadership. And I want you to listen close to this. My allergies have been bugging me all day, so my voice is kind of thrashed today. Sorry about that, but just hang in there. Listen close. The person with the gift of leadership will be one who has a natural sensitivity to others through the Holy Spirit. And it's apparent that they're being led by the Spirit. You see, there are people, and listen, because some of you are these kind of people, there are people in the body of Christ who are natural leaders. I mean, they're just that type of, they're like Peter. They're type A personality type of people, you know, and they just speak their mind and they have ideas and they have opinions, but oftentimes they bulldoze people because they have no sensitivity. A person with the gift of leadership is one who will have a great sensitivity to people and a great patience with people. So if you have that natural gift in leadership, I want to encourage you to be praying that God might use that, that He might grow you and work in you so that that natural gift can come under that direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be leading you to be sensitive, to inspire others instead of bulldozing others. The final gift mentioned in Romans chapter 12 is that of doing acts of mercy. And mercy carries the joint idea of actively demonstrating sympathy for someone else and of having the necessary resources to successfully comfort, strengthen that person. The gifted Christian who shows mercy is divinely endowed with special sensitivity to suffering and sorrow. They're the type of people who notice those who are really going through it. They're the type of people that notice those who are really distressed. They're the type of people that just really kind of are keyed in to other people in the body that are just really, really just discouraged and fighting and battling. Margie over here is one. She has that gift. Trevor, our junior high pastor, he's another one who really, really has that gift. It's that heart that naturally just desires to come alongside people who are in distress and alleviate their afflictions. To do whatever is needed to come alongside of them and encourage them. I think mercy differs from helps in that it's reserved, especially for those that are down and out and just really, really going through discouragement. So, which gifts do you have? Well, let me ask you this question. In that list, which group or which gifts are you drawn to? Which group's gifts do you find yourself just going, you know what, man, I'd love to be that kind of person. Well, start praying that the Lord would give you that gift. Start praying that He'd help you to see things in that way. But here's the thing that I want you to catch. And this is why I said I think oftentimes these gifts, this specific list of gifts, is a little bit simpler to detect than we could even maybe realize. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Eddie and Don were doing worship up here today. Don was the only girl, just in case you didn't know. And Eddie was the guy with his hands behind his back and in his pockets. But let's say that their littlest daughter, Jessalyn, let's say Jessalyn just caught a glimpse that her daddy was thirsty. And so she runs back, you know, into one of the offices there, and she gets a glass and fills it up with water. And somehow, you know, she makes it past the Steve and the other guy sitting, you know, back there. And she comes through the center door here, and she comes walking, and she's carrying that little glass of water, and she wants to bring it up to bless her daddy. And she comes up, and she's trying to make her way around this table and these stairs. And she trips, and she falls, and she drops the glass, and it hits the wood, and it breaks into a whole bunch of pieces. How would you respond to that? Now, if your response would be, what a klutz, and what is she doing in here? Well, you're probably not saved. You probably need some help, okay? Or at least you have a critical spirit. But listen, the person with the gift of prophecy would use that moment to grab little Jessalyn and to set her down and to say, you know, Jessalyn, there's an illustration here. You see, this is like life, and in life there are pitfalls, and you need to watch where you walk. You need to watch how you walk. The person with the gift of helps, they would be like, where's the broom? Where's some rags? I want to clean this up, you know. I want to go and just take care of this. The person with the gift of giving, they'd be like, how much did that glass cost? I'll write a check right now, you know. The person with the gift of teaching would grab little Jessalyn and say, now Jessalyn, it's very, very important when you're carrying a glass that you wipe off all the condensation and that you put both hands on it and with the same amount of pressure. And they would use it as a teaching moment. And the person with the gift of exhortation, well, they would be like, come on, Jesse, let's go get another one. You can do this. I know you can do this. And they would be cheering her on and taking her back. And the person with the gift of leadership, they would be up here and they would be thinking, you know, these stairs are kind of steep. We need to figure out a way to fix this so this doesn't happen again. And the person with the gift of mercy would be like, come here, honey. It's okay. Here, cry. You know, I know exactly how you feel. I've dropped things before. And they would just be, you know, just completely coming alongside her in that way. And in that little illustration, what we would see is a body of people all responding differently. There's diversity, but unity. All seeking to come alongside of this little girl to help her, to aid her, and to build her up. Each one responding as the Lord has gifted them. You see, that's the way to discover what your spiritual gifts are. When you see a need, how do you respond? What's your response? What's the stirring that's happening in your heart when you see somebody, you know, that is down and out? When you see a need in the fellowship, what's your response? How is your heart moved? And you see, what makes the body function in a beautiful way is when all of those gifts are flowing in unison. Now, let me say this. The person that ignores the need, or the person that merely criticizes and just wants to point out, oh, you know, let's just see what's going on there. No, I can't believe that. No, those people over there. That person really, 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 and I mean this, and listen close. That person really has to question, am I really saved? Or am I really at all walking in the Spirit? You see, because the Bible teaches us that when we are walking in the Spirit, we will have the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, we flow and we operate with the heart of Christ. You see, that's what we want. That's where we want to be. And that's why Paul starts this section by making it very clear we are one body connected to one head. Because that's where it starts. If we start thinking about the body as not a living organism, but as an organization, then we're all running around with our own agendas trying to see, okay, what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? And I, you know, this is my little pot over here and this is what's precious to me. That's not how a body functions. No, a body is one that comes together and it's like, man, we want to glorify our head. We want to be connected to our head. We want to move in the heart and the mind of our head, who is Christ. And when that's happening, then you have a group of people who are moving in unison, using their gifts, responding to needs in a way that is just beautiful. And it's not a bunch of people looking and going, I wonder who's going to take care of that. But it's like, hey, that's my gift. I always say this, hey, if God shows you a problem, it's because He wants you to be a part of the solution. That's the body. And I tell you, man, I would love nothing more than to see all of you here tonight moving, flowing, functioning in your gifts around this place. Because Jesus is radically glorified when that happens. So what's your gift? Which one do you have? Which one do you want? Take it to the Lord. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to start saying, God, show me. Give me your eyes and your heart as it relates to those who are around here that I'm connected to. Now, Jesus had them all. He was the perfect man, the perfect Christian, the perfect leader. He had them all, and Jesus, as we're going to celebrate tonight, He came and He gave His life as a sacrifice for us. He gave, listen, His body, His physical, literal body was given for you and I on the cross, beaten and bruised. He bled, but He gave His body so that we could become a part of His body, His bride. It's glorious. He bled so that we would be connected by blood, His blood that washes away our sins. He bled so that we could become a living organism. And as we approach the table tonight, here's what I want you to be thinking. First of all, I want you to be thinking with just a heart of rejoicing that, Lord, as I partake tonight of this little cracker, this little wafer that represents your body, Lord, I'm thankful that because of what you did on the cross, that you paved the way for me to become a part of your bride. And as you're partaking of the cup, I want you to be thinking, rejoicing tonight that Lord, thank you so much that it's your blood that connects us, that cleanses us, that washes us. So I want you to approach the table tonight. I want to encourage you to come with a heart of thanksgiving, but also I think there are some of you here tonight that need to approach the table. And before you do, you need to repent. Because you've been neglecting your gifts. You've been neglecting what God has given to you. And you've fallen into that consumer mindset as it relates to church and the body of Christ of, well, what's in it for me? And guys, so much of being a part of the body of Christ is about, how does God want to use me? And so I want to encourage you tonight, if that's your heart, to just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And help me to begin to see with your eyes and your heart. Some of you need to repent because you've been critical. You've had your eyes on the body instead of on the head. And tonight you need to just say, God, forgive me. And help me to get my eyes on the head. And some of you need to repent tonight. And the word repent means to turn. It means to do a 180, to change your mind and to change your direction. And some of you need to repent tonight because you've been really, really critical of the body. And some of you need to repent because you've been unwilling. And so you're not using what God has given to you and how He's gifted you. And just tell Him tonight, say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. And embrace tonight as you embrace the communion. Embrace tonight that God wants to use you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver of good gifts. We thank you, God, that you have laid out for us gifts to help us function and flow within your body, the church. Help us, Lord, to make ourselves available to your leading and your direction. And as we see needs, that we would respond as you have gifted us and as you stir our hearts. To encourage, to teach, to instruct, to come alongside, to show mercy, to give, whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life that comes from your cross. We rejoice tonight that we are a part of your bride, cleansed, washed clean. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.